Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, so we are going through our series called The Generosity Effect, and we're looking at how generosity works through the life of a follower or disciple of Jesus, right? So who's enjoyed the last few weeks? So we've had Steph, we've had Norman and Sam last week, right? You enjoyed the sermon, the series we're going through, generosity? Yeah, has it shook a couple of things in you? Yes, okay. So today's the final message in our series, and we're going to be looking at gospel-powered generosity, okay? Everyone say gospel-powered generosity. Okay, Mahatma Gandhi said this, power is of two kinds. One is obtained by the fear of punishment and the other by acts of love. Power based on love is 1,000 times more effective and permanent than the one derived from fear of punishment. Power based on love. In our message today, in our passage today, we read about the story of Zacchaeus, right? And how he met Jesus in a powerfully love-infused way. And so there's some key things that we will see in the story of Zacchaeus that transformed his heart and turned him towards Jesus. And there's some things that, you know, I think that we too will be able to apply and see from his life that will help to transform our lives towards Jesus as well. And so our family, you know, as a lot of you know, our family just came back from the Philippines. And so one of my highlights from our Philippines / Singapore adventure, one of my highlights was seeing the incredible architecture of the buildings in Singapore. Singapore was the highlight for me, right? Yes, I know I love my Jollibee and stuff like that, but Singapore, okay? Singapore was had this beautiful balance of buildings and nature in this very small but fast-paced city. It was amazing. Walking into to Singapore Airport, you walk out of the airport, the arrival area, and then it connects directly to this mall, and then you walk into this place, and they call this the Jewel. And it's like, man, it is amazing. That's like 5 or 6 levels there of like shopping. So this is the middle, and around the outside of it is like shops and eateries, cafes. It's amazing. And like when I walked in through this, it was like, man, you see that waterfall? That's like a waterfall in the middle there. It looked like it was falling from the sky when you walk through. It was like, wow. And I was like, seeing the diversity, I was blown away by the smooth transition, like straight from the plane into a mall, into this beautiful place here. Seeing the diversity of color, beauty, and texture, and the plants and the flowers where buildings and nature meet to create this beautiful place right in the middle, like it's like right in the middle of an airport. I'm not a gardening person, okay? As you probably know, I'm not motivated to do my lawns or anything like that. That's why we got Jim's mowing service, right? And so, but there are people that are uniquely motivated in that way, right? And one of those people that I know who's like a bit of a green thumb is our bro, Kopa. Kopa, I'm telling you, you go to his house, you see his lawns, it's immaculate, man. It looks like you could lie down on it. It's beautiful. It's like flat and straight, and his hedges are like, oh my goodness, you could like lay a piece of paper on it. So flat, man. It's like amazing. And Kopa does that right here in this beautiful school that we're at as well. He's a groundsman here. Does an amazing job at the gardens and you know, all the greenery around here. In the same way that when we cultivate a gospel-powered, generous life, it creates this beautiful garden for all people around us to enjoy. And so here's a question for us this morning. What do you think of when you hear the words gospel-powered generosity? What comes to mind for you? Do you think of God's love? Does God's love come to mind for you when you hear those words? Gospel-powered generosity. Do you think of God's overflowing love? Do you see the story of God's boundless love for humanity, which is demonstrated through the sacrificial gift of His Son, Jesus Christ? Gospel-powered generosity reflects this great love in action, right? When we understand how much God loves us and how He has shown that love through the gospel, it should naturally lead us to be generous towards others. What comes to mind for you when you hear those words, gospel-powered generosity? Maybe you think of selflessness. Maybe it's selflessness. Because you see the selflessness of Jesus towards all of humanity, putting everyone else's life in front of His own to go on that cross. The selflessness of Jesus. Does selflessness come to mind for you when you hear those words? Or maybe it's grace and forgiveness. Maybe grace and forgiveness comes to mind when you think of those words. Thinking about the grace and forgiveness that we have received from God and how this can be shown and extended towards others, the people around us, even though they may not deserve it. We didn't deserve it, but yet God still did it. Yet Jesus still did it. Yet Jesus still went on that cross. So what comes to mind for you when you hear these words, gospel-powered generosity? I think any of these words would be a good response, any one of those three words. But I think the better way to look at it is that it's all that and then some. It is those words, but it's a whole lot more as well. And so my hope today is by the end of our time today that you will see other aspects of the beauty of gospel-powered generosity, right? And so in the story of Zacchaeus, the first thing that I want us to see is this. Number one, Zacchaeus pursued Jesus with desperation. Zacchaeus pursued Jesus with desperation. In our passage today, verses 1 to 2, he entered Jericho. This is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And so Jesus is going through Jericho. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards the place where it's going to be the end of his earthly ministry here on earth. And so he's heading towards there. What do we know about Zacchaeus? From the text, it tells us that he's a chief tax collector. So he has status, he has authority, he has power, and he's rich. He has resources. So we know that tax collectors, they weren't looked upon very favorably in the Bible, right? And we know that from Matthew's story. He was a tax collector before he became a follower of Jesus, before he became one of the 12 disciples. Tax collectors were often seen as corrupt people. That's how they were looked upon, because they were seen as they were doing the dirty work of the Romans. They were being chosen. They were Jewish people that were doing this responsibility, doing this role. And they were collecting for the Roman Empire. Now, most, if not all, of these tax collectors, they didn't deal very fairly with people. Because part of their job was that they would firstly collect their portion for the Roman Empire. And then there was no sort of parameters around what they could charge on top of that. So if there's no parameters on top of that, you could see an opportunity, right? Oh, I could charge whatever I want to these people for tax, and that would be mine. And that's how a lot of them saw these tax collectors, was that they were just living off our backs. They were just getting an easy road, an easy ticket, an easy paycheck. And so as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus had people working for him who did that sort of work. And then he would he would get his cut from those guys. As a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was a man to be feared. But alone in the crowd, he is only a man of little stature. In verse 3, it says this, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. In the crowd, Zacchaeus was this tiny little guy. But as a chief tax collector, he was feared because of his status, because of his position. As a chief tax collector, he looked down on the crowd from that position of his. He looked down at everyone else. But once he was in the crowd, he couldn't see above everyone else because he was this short little guy. Zacchaeus is seeking to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He knows the route that Jesus is going to be taking. And so he anticipates. He runs ahead of Jesus in the crowd and he climbs up the sycamore tree so that he can get a better look at Jesus. I remember seeing this cricket game. And there were these people that had climbed into trees. The trees that were surrounding the ground just so that they could get a better view of the game. This is what Zacchaeus did. He climbed up a tree just so that he could get a better view of Jesus. How many of us would go to that extent to get a better view of Jesus? We see in Zacchaeus someone who does not let his physical stature or, you know, his reputation get in the way of him seeing Jesus. How far are you willing to go in order to encounter Jesus? What lengths will you go to fight for fellowship? You know, I hope that our church will be a place where we do fight for fellowship, where we do fight to get here on Sundays, where we do fight to meet together in life groups, where we do fight to gather with people during the week. It's not just a Sunday thing. But we meet with each other. We build relationally with each other. We encourage one another. We do life with each other. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We do it together. We see each other as this support network for one another. It's real easy to just give up when there's an obstacle in front of us. But it takes someone who desires engagement, who desires an experience with Jesus, to fight through those physical, mental barriers to get to Jesus. They will fight through those obstacles. They will find a way. They will be creative. They will push through the crowd. They will do whatever it takes to see Jesus. Zacchaeus pursues Jesus with desperation. Then in verse 5, we see this shift in pursuit. Verse 5 and says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. This is the second thing that I want us to see here. Jesus pursues Zacchaeus with compassion. This was another reason why Jesus went to Jericho, or went through Jericho, so that he could have fellowship with Zacchaeus. In chapter 18, it tells the story of a blind beggar that Jesus heals as he's getting close to Jericho. Okay, so he meets this blind beggar on the way to Jericho, and then he meets Zacchaeus in Jericho as he's going through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And so this blind man, he's hearing all the commotion, right? He's hearing all the commotion. You know, and he's asking people, hey, what's happening? What's happening? And someone yells at him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. So as soon as he finds out that Jesus is passing by, he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Think about this. This blind man, he's only heard about Jesus. He's only heard conversations about what he's done, about what he's taught, about what he's spoken, about how he's impacted people's lives. He's only heard this. But then when he hears that Jesus is passing by right there in that moment, it stirs something up in him. it stirs his faith up in himself. And he's like, oh my gosh, this is that guy that I've been hearing about. And his response is, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He hears him. And Jesus tells his disciples, bring that man, that voice. Bring that man here. I want to see him. And then Jesus asks him, what do you want from me? And the blind man says, Lord, let me see. Let me see. And Jesus grants this because of his faith. The man is healed immediately. In this story, the blind man gets Jesus' attention by calling out to him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In the story of Zacchaeus, he climbs a tree to see Jesus. And so if you think about it, he's trying to get Jesus' attention by climbing this tree. What are we willing to do to get Jesus' attention? Are we willing to cry out to him? And I don't mean you go stand in the middle of the mall and cry out to Jesus from there. No, you can do it in the privacy of your own home. When you're going through stuff, in your car, in your bedroom, do you cry out to Jesus? Jesus deliberately notices Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he invites himself to his house. That's pretty out of it, eh? How many of us would accept people, oh, bro, I'm coming to your house. I haven't cleaned my house. I haven't made any food, right? We're worried about trying to get everything in place. But if you have a relationship with someone, it doesn't matter because you just want to be with them. You just want to hang out with them. It isn't about trying to impress them or anything. You just want to be around them, to be encouraged by them. Jesus didn't merely want to preach to Zacchaeus. He didn't just want to convert him. Jesus wanted to have a real relationship with Zacchaeus. Beginning with a meal at his place, spending time with him. In verse 6, it says this, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. This is Zacchaeus' response. He's so happy. He's so happy that Jesus saw him up in the tree, that Jesus noticed him, that Jesus knew his name, that Jesus was like kind of going to come to his house and was going to hang out with him, going to share a meal with him. This is Zacchaeus' response to Jesus calling him out, seeing him, knowing his name. You know, I believe there are people that God is placing around us, people like Zacchaeus, that they may have the things on the outside. They may have material wealth. They may have a career. They may have the finances. They may have the status, the authority, the influence. But on the inside, they are yearning for deep friendships. They are yearning for deep relationships that will truly fulfill them. But this can only be satisfied through a personal relationship with Jesus. A personal encounter with Jesus is what Zacchaeus really needed. This looks so good for Zacchaeus right now. Jesus saw him. Jesus knew his name. Jesus was coming to his place to eat at his house. But then we hear from the people around him, these people that despised him, these people that judged him. And in verse 7, it says this, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Ooh. Now, this is not a new or surprise response because the Pharisees had the same attitude towards many people. Early on in chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector that go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee is just a little bit self-righteous. In Luke 18, 10 to 12, it says this, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You reckon he's a little self-righteous? This is the similar attitude that was being shown towards Zacchaeus in that crowd. People will judge people because that's just human nature. But as followers or disciples of Jesus, we should understand that God is the only judge. So we shouldn't judge others because we know that God is the ultimate judge. It isn't on us to judge people. But because of our human nature, we too can fall into these times, into these sort of mindsets, into these responses of grumbling, moaning, complaining about others. And sometimes it's usually towards people that we don't really have a relationship with, right? And so we become them, the they that saw it, right? The they that grumbled, right? That's who we become. And this can cause our heart to be hardened towards others because we don't see the opportunity for the gospel to go in and do its work in the hearts of the people around us. But in actual fact, we are blinded to something that is right in front of our very eyes, that we can sometimes ignore the plank that is in our own eye because we're more worried about the speck of dust in our neighbor's eye. Matthew 3:7 says that. So because of this hardness in our hearts, we can miss an opportunity for the gospel to continue to do a work in our own hearts as well. Because we're too busy looking at everyone else. We're too busy trying to, oh, that person, look at the way they're dressing. That person, look at the way they talk. Right? There's a plank in our own eye and we're trying to pick just a little speck of dust in our neighbor's eye. We're picking out a nitpicking, right? We're nitpicking. Gospel-powered generosity will see the person before their position. Amen? Gospel-powered generosity will see the broken person before the broken living. Okay? Gospel-powered generosity honors God by loving people so they will build genuine relationships with the people that need to know Jesus. They will see people how Jesus sees them. Lost and in the need of a Savior. That's how Jesus saw them. They will engage in building real relationships with people, not based on them trying to just get them saved or get them, you know, to pray the sinner's prayer. But they genuinely want to get to know them. Who they are as a person. What makes them tick? What makes them uniquely them, right? And seeing how they can serve them. We need this lens to be able to reach the people in our community that don't need Jesus yet. That's the lens that we need to be looking through. The lens that Jesus has. The lens that Jesus had for us. The lens that Jesus saw in us, that he came and he gave us the free gift of salvation. Watch this. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus is showing mercy to Zacchaeus, and yet Jesus is taking on the hostility, the hatred that was directed at Zacchaeus, at this sinner. Jesus is taking that on board himself. That's why Jesus came. to take on the sin of the world. Not the sin of just one man, but the sin of the whole world. When Jesus showed Zacchaeus his grace, it ignited a transformation. It ignited something in Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus didn't have to tell him anything. Jesus lived out the love that he wanted to feel. He lived out this love towards Zacchaeus. And then that began to work in Zacchaeus' heart. And then he was like, he says this, Zacchaeus makes this promise in verse 8. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus isn't making this promise so that Jesus would accept him. Jesus already accepted him. Jesus already came to his place. Jesus already called him out. Jesus knew him by name. This was a natural response to the love and forgiveness that he received from Jesus, that he experienced right there in that moment. Jesus didn't demand anything from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus changed through that interaction, through that experience with Jesus. Jesus entered into Zacchaeus' life. And that ignited this change in him. So a question for us. Whose life are you entering into first to build relationally with? Whose life are you in? Someone that doesn't know Jesus. Someone that doesn't have any idea about church, about God. Are you in their life? Are you showing the love of Christ to them? Are you being generous to them? Are you blessing them? How are you showing Christ's qualities, Christ's character to them? Through showing this love that Christ has shown to us, to those that don't know him, this could ignite a change in that person. How did you come to discover the greatness and generosity of Jesus? How did you come to discover the greatness and generosity of Jesus? You know, was it something that you experienced firsthand? Did the greatness and generosity of Jesus change your perspective of life? Did the greatness and generosity of Jesus change your perspective of finances? Did the greatness and generosity of Jesus change your perspective of priorities? For Zacchaeus, it did. It changed his whole world. He made that declaration. The desperate pursuit of Jesus, of the Savior, led Zacchaeus to a moment of transformation deep in his heart, which opened the door for gospel-powered generosity to be declared and displayed. That's what Zacchaeus did. Because of this interaction with Jesus. And then Jesus seals it with these words. And this is where we're going to land today. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This theme of gospel-powered generosity, it holds a great importance in the life of a believer, in the life of a follower of Jesus, because it speaks to the transformative power of the gospel and the overflow of God's love and grace in our lives, what God is already doing in our lives. And so when we encounter the gospel, it should awaken us. It should awaken deep within us the desire to reflect the character and the qualities of God and extend this love to the people around us, the people that God is calling us to. At its core, gospel power generosity goes beyond mere acts of, you know, just giving or the acts of charitable. It comes from a heart that has been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. Gospel-powered generosity is a natural outpouring of gratitude and love in response to what God has already done through us, through his Son, Jesus. So when we talk about generosity in the kingdom, when we talk about generosity in the gospel, it's not just about giving of money or of our resources. It's much more than that. Generosity means being willing to give of our time, to give of our skills, our talents, our resources that we have. It's about having a selfless attitude and being ready to share what we have with those in need. It may be asking, oh, where can I serve? Well, there's heaps of opportunities to serve. Here on Sunday, we got, you know, our guest services, our media team. We've got our kids' church, our youth team. You know, all these places where we can serve together, learn together. It's not just about what we own, but it's also about how we care for and support those around us, those in our community. Just as a vibrant garden thrives when it receives an ample supply of sunlight, nourishing rain, and care and support, so does the life of a believer flourish when it's soaked with the transformative power of the gospel. So we have seen how pursuing Jesus with desperation can lead us towards experiencing transformation in our own hearts, right? That ignites an opportunity for us to be an outlet of that generosity to the people around us. And so I want to encourage us, I want to encourage our family today. Reflect on your own personal encounters with Jesus and ask yourselves, what was transformed in my life when I heard the gospel? Because I think we can sometimes fall into the place of like, yeah, I heard the gospel 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years ago. I heard the gospel. Yeah, and what is it changing in you still today? Because the gospel still got to be changing us today. It doesn't mean just because we believe way back then, way back when, you know, that oh, it's finished, it's done. Nah, there's so much more within us that needs to be changed, that God is wanting to change within us, whether it's in our hearts or in our minds, the way we see people, the way we think. To be able to change this towards a kingdom perspective. What was transformed in my life when I heard the gospel? What is continuing to be transformed in my life today as I continue to hear the gospel? What's happening in you? What's changing in you? What are you measuring yourself against to see the change? Is it the word of God? Is the word of God the standard for you? That you're reading about and you're seeing, you know, these things. Oh, wow. Jesus lived this way. Jesus responded this way. I don't live this way. I don't respond this way. Okay, maybe there's some stuff that God wants to do in me, in my life, in my mind. What does that look like? So I want to challenge us all this morning to actively embrace gospel-powered generosity, allowing it to be a testimony of God's grace, but also an invitation for those around us to encounter Jesus. You know, the way our lives that we have now is meant to be used as a tool for others to see what God can do in their life. That's why Jesus saved us, so that we can continue to tell others about Him. Through our lives, through the changes that we go through in our life. Is that all right? Is everyone all right? You're quiet. I know, I miss you too. Okay, let us pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we see through the life of Zacchaeus. Thank you for reminding us, Lord God, of the power of the gospel. Lord, I know that there are times, and even in my own personal life, Lord God, that I can tend to forget, or I go into autopilot, Lord God, and just do life without the power or presence of you in my life. And so this morning, Lord God, you know where each and every one of us are at. You know the conditions of our heart. You see our hearts, Lord God. And so, Father, I thank you for this time together with my family here this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that as we have heard your word, Lord God, I ask that you would empower your sons and daughters here this morning, Lord God, to live generously, to be catalysts, Lord God, for transformation in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, Lord God, that we would operate out of a place of gospel-powered generosity, Father. May that be our desire this morning, Lord God. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. So here's our discussion question for today, okay? Hello, honey. How have I experienced gospel-powered generosity in my own life, okay? How have I experienced gospel-powered generosity in my own life? And who can I be more generous with in my time, resources, or finances? Who, okay? I was thinking about that last question. I was thinking, how? Now, let's be more specific. Who? Who can we personally begin to reach out? Someone who doesn't know Jesus, right? Think about that. Okay, so have a conversation with the person next to you, behind you, whatever, and we'll see you in about 3-4 minutes, okay?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.